Welcome to our service here at Castlefields. If our service was in normal times, we would publicly be welcoming this morning three new members into church membership with us. And that is a wonderful joy and blessing. So we'll be praying for them when I pray in a few moments' time. Just something else for our regulars, a reminder that later on this evening, after the evening service, we're getting together to share together from Christian Biography and talking about surprising conversions. Please join us. You'll have a Zoom invitation to that. For all of us joining us this morning, there's a hymn sheet for you, which has either been sent out to you if you're on our mailing list, or it's on the front page of the church website. It includes the hymns and also includes a helpful map which fits with the events of the passage we're going to look at today. There's a children's activity sheet as well, so that they can learn about the passage that we're going to be considering. Please use other hymns as well as the two hymns that have been placed there for us, because it is a good thing to give praise to God on his day. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning that we read the words of the psalmist, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful." Lord, we thank you too that in that psalm it tells us that you heal the broken in heart and you bind up their wounds. And immediately after that, it tells us this, that you tell the number of the stars, you give them all their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power, and his understanding is infinite. So we come before you, Lord, that you know us through and through, each one of us, all the details of our lives, and yet you know the stars, the millions and millions of them. You have placed them there. You have called them all by a name, long before we, in our scientific study, have discovered them and named them. And we thank you, Lord, for your infinite greatness, your glory, your beauty, the wonder of our God. And we thank you, Lord, this morning that you give us life and breath and health and strength and all things, the blessings of this life. Lord, we're very conscious in these days of the deep sadness and anxiety and concerns of many. And so, Lord, it highlights those blessings that we have to realize that you have given to us of your great grace everything that we have. And all those things are yours to give and yours to take away. And so we thank you, Lord, that if we're blessed in material things this morning, that we can thank you for those things. And Lord, if you have taken some things away of recent times, then Lord, we must seek you and ask you to help us and be with us, to be our Heavenly Father, and to care for us as you have promised to do. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us in your word this morning, that as we open it together, that you would speak to us from it, and that we might benefit from it, whatever our situation. Lord, we thank you that there are those listening to this service and the services week by week from other parts of the country, as well as here in Derby, and some indeed from other parts of the world. And Lord, we thank you for that. We're amazed at the times in which we live, when we can communicate in such a way and your word can be spread and heard and believed and rejoiced in. But we thank you, Lord, this morning for the local gathering of your people here in Derby at Castlefields Church. You brought us here by your providence, Lord, to serve you and to love you here and to worship you together, to be a church family together. And we do rejoice this morning to welcome into our fellowship those who have come into membership this week. Lord, even in these difficult days, what a joy it is to be part of the church of the living God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we learn about that this morning, we pray, Lord God, that if we are not yet yours, if we feel that yet we do not know the Lord Jesus, that you would bring us into that reality of relationship with him through repentance and faith, knowing, Lord, that it is by grace we are saved, not through anything that we have done or anything that we are or anything that we can bring, because we come empty before you and we receive what you give to us. Oh, Lord, thank you for our Saviour. We pray, Lord, that today everything that we do and say and think will be to his praise and glory, thanking you that you have set apart this day so that we might worship you and turn all our attention to you. So please, Lord God, we pray, forgive us our sins and all those failings of this last week and those things, Lord, which have brought us into a position where we are not in that right fellowship with you and walking with you as we should. And restore us, Lord, we pray, that we might go into this new week renewed and prepared and strengthened and encouraged. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you and ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read together in Acts chapter 9. We're going to read verses 20 to 43. But you might want to pause the recording and also read separately Galatians chapter 1 and verses 11 to 18, so that when we refer to that passage a little later on, you're familiar with it and you don't have to scramble for it. But I'm going to read now Acts chapter 9 and verses 20 to 43, and then we're going to look at that passage together and seek to apply it. And one verse in particular in the second part of the message this morning. So in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, here we are. Paul, Saul as he was then, has been converted, surprisingly and wonderfully. And in verse 20, we read this. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called to the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Today we resume our series in the book of Acts. We've entitled that Mission Unstoppable. It's very easy, of course, to trip yourself up and say Mission Impossible. But this story does not include Tom Cruise, and it doesn't involve jaw-dropping stunts and motorcycle chases and fight scenes and all that sort of thing. Although, of course, it does include, in verses 23 and 24, a murder plot and Saul dangling precariously in a basket being lowered to safety from the walls of Damascus in verse 25. There was even another attempt to kill Saul in verse 29. But here everything is not a story. It's not a film. It's true. The people, the places, and everything there is here actually happened in real time. And reading passages like this, of which there are many in Luke's historical account of the early church, we need always to say to ourselves three things. These are real people. These are real places. And this is real time. So for a few minutes, I just want to fly over the passage and set the scene before we look at one particular wonderful verse in the passage we've read and apply it to our hearts this morning. But let's think of those three things, first of all, so that we can see the context. First of all, real people. Well, there are two in particular. Spotlight falls on them. First is Saul, verses 20 to 30. And this is the time, the aftermath of the surprising conversion of this man. And you can read what happens. See how his former associates became his enemies and tried to kill him because he is preaching the Christ. And then you can see how Saul is taken out of the story at verse 30 and returns for a time to his home city, the city of Tarsus. He was Saul of Tarsus. And then in verses 32 to 43, the other major character in the story is Peter. And we have the story, the real life events involving him, and you can read those. And note how Peter is now the centre of Luke's attention. And that's because the story is opening up, ready for us to see that there is something quite massive that is going to happen in the long but important chapter that follows, chapter 10. And we'll see more of that next week. But before we do, just note the people he meets and the places he goes to and who he's staying with in verse 43. There's a gradual movement of Peter here, nearer and nearer to where he needs to be for that big change in chapter 10. There are other people, of course, in the story. Barnabas. Faithful Barnabas, whose stickability and helpfulness are worthy of a study on its own. There's Aeneas, this paralysed man that Peter heals, and Tabitha, who becomes known as Dorcas, and Simon the tanner, where Peter stays. Some are unnamed. Verse 25, there's disciples at Damascus. Verse 26, there's disciples at Jerusalem. Apostles, they're named in verse 27. And verse 30, there's that general titled the Brethren, the Christian family, of which there are now, of course, many, many, all real people. Then there are real places. It's the second thing, real places. Damascus, Jerusalem, Lydda, Sharon, Joppa, Caesarea, Tarsus. And then there's also a general area which is called Arabia. Now, that's not mentioned here in this passage, but it is in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 11 to 18. And if you've not read it already, you might want to pause the recording and read that passage. That's an area where Saul went to for a period of time, and we'll say more on that in a moment. When I was young, I didn't go to church much. And when I did, I always found it quite boring. There was various things you could do to pass the tedium. And one of them was to open your Sunday school Bible at the back and look at those maps. All those strange names and places, they distracted you from anything the preacher was saying. Then you find yourself as a preacher and you say things like, if you'd like to look in the back of your Bible sometime, well, these days we say, if you'd like to look on Google Maps, well, of course, that's fatal, because what happens is in a service, people start to do that. They're looking up on their phone or they look up in the back of their Bible for these real places. Well, you can lose everyone if you say that. But today in lockdown and on a recording like this, you have my permission to pause the recording if you want to and look at the map which we've sent out. It's on the news section of the website. Or you can look at something on the web, look at the time of Acts, map of the time of Acts in the Middle East or something like that. What we need to do is just to remember that these are real places as well as real people. And those real people are being moved from place to place by God. And then there's a third thing, there's the real time in which this all happens. Perhaps if you just turn the pages of your Bible, if you've got it in front of you, back to Acts chapter 2, and just hold the pages, Acts 2 through to Acts chapter 9 and verse 20. Hold those pages between your finger and your thumb. Well, we have to remember that perhaps 4, 5, maybe even 7 years have passed during that time. And then in our chapter 9, look at verse 21 and verse 23. And just look at those two verses, those three verses, and see that 3 years passes somewhere there in a space of a few sentences. Because if you look at those verses in Galatians 1, verses 11 to 18, they fit here. Paul tells us in Galatians 1:17, he went to Arabia. And it's 3 years before he then goes on via Damascus again down to Jerusalem. But then, in terms of real time, look at Saul getting on that ship in Caesarea to Tarsus, verse 30. And he's going to go off the scene. But now just turn the page of your Bible over and go to chapter 11 and verse 25. And you'll see Saul is getting back on a boat, might even been of the same boat, in Tarsus to come back to this area. And between chapter 9 and chapter 11, verse 25, there's around 6 to 8 years that go by. You can see, can't you, that the pages of Scripture sometimes they move time on and we don't necessarily see it. Well, anyway, what do we learn through a narrative passage like this, with all its people, places and time? Well, the answer is that in Mission Unstoppable, God weaves together all those real people and real places and real time to create the tapestry of his unfolding will and the ends which he desires and purposes in this great mission. People, places, events, plots, journeys, escapes in baskets, preaching, and even in these unique apostolic times, healing, even raising from the dead. They're all to achieve his great gospel kingdom purposes. And we're going to see next week how the events of chapter 10 will massively move those purposes on. But here in chapter 9, God is placing, he's arranging the pieces of his jigsaw, weaving his tapestry, moving the pieces like pieces on a chessboard. Boys and girls, I know some of you are listening. He's taking the pieces of his Lego and he's building something amazing. They're all poor illustrations. But what we're trying to say this is God knows exactly what he is doing. every person, every place, every time in the story. How encouraging that that simple application applies to us today. When we might say in these coronavirus times, Lord, what are you doing? I don't understand what you're doing with me in this place at this time. And God is working his purpose out. Isn't it interesting that Saul is put aside for a time, 3 years in Arabia, maybe 8 years in Tarsus? And we might say, Lord, why go to the trouble in verses 1 to 19 of saving him, this surprising conversion of this man, and you set him preaching in verse 20, and then he goes away into obscurity for 3 years at the end of verse 22. And in verse 30, he goes away to his hometown and we don't hear of him for years on end. And you might have that question about your life at the moment. Why am I in obscurity? Why in this place? Why is this happening to me? Why at this time? We might have questions about our church and where we're to locate it and all the things that are planned and so on. But we must conclude this, mustn't we, by reading these narrative passages in Acts, that God knows what he is doing. I hope you've sung or read through already this morning. I know he holds the future and he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. In that hymn, it tells us I'll trust the God of miracles. And isn't it interesting how in this narrative passage, there is worked in here miracles. Verse 32, the healing of Aeneas. Verse 36, the raising of Dorcas. Why are they there? Well, all miracles are there to show us and demonstrate to us that the Lord is in everything that is happening, to show the early believers that this God of miracles, this God who can do anything, is among them and with them. And every person in the church can trust him. In every place, his plan is being worked out. And through all the time of the mission, the events, the progress, the success are all in his perfect timing. Well, having surveyed the scene and set the events into context, I want you to just look with me for the rest of our time at verse 31. Right among all the real people in the real places that are recorded in these real times, Luke records for us six real blessings, known then and that we might know them in our days. Because we don't quite know, do we, what lies ahead. We're facing tomorrow with all its problems, large and small, as the hymn writer says. And we wonder sometimes what God is doing, what purposes God is working out. Well, here set in amongst this series of events is this lovely summary verse, verse 31, which tells us six real blessings. Let me just read it. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So real blessing number one for us is this: to be part of the church in a church. That might sound like a strange heading, to be part of the church in a church, but look at verse 31. It says, doesn't it, then the churches. Now, it may be that's referenced into a reference at the bottom of your page or in a margin, because in the various manuscripts that we use to translate the Greek into English, the rendering varies. In some it says, then the churches. In others it says, then the church. Well, which is it? Well, it's both. It's both. The blessing of being a member, a part of the church at Castlefield, is that we are members and part of the church, the universal church. There is only one church. But each local gathering, as is ours here, is an expression of the whole, a microcosm, a manifestation of the whole in a locality, in a particular place. Verse 31 is a minimum of 4, maybe perhaps 7 years from the beginning, from Acts 2 at Pentecost. And already it tells us there were churches in 3 distinct areas: Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. They were all different, different places, very different areas and places. And the churches were different because there were different people there. But they were all one church. And we are united with every church across the world. The bride of Christ is being perfected, being beautified, being prepared for glory. And what a blessing that is, to be part of the church, in a church. I hope that you're in a church as you're listening to this. Real blessing number 2. To know peace in the church, in a world of trouble. It says there, look, in verse 31, all the churches had peace. The Greek word is eirene, which means quietness. The Authorised Version says rest, stillness. It means there's no division, there's no factions, there's no troubles. The churches were at rest, they had peace. What a blessing! In the church, we do not have to push and shove and protest and agitate and march and shout and claim our rights and complain about prejudices and so on. Here, everyone in the church knows peace. Peace with God. And then therefore peace with one another. One in the Lord Jesus Christ, accepted in the Beloved, united in thankfulness and worship, amazed at grace, overwhelmed with divine love and favour. And because all those things are true, we know peace in a world of trouble. What a real blessing. Real blessing number 3. To be built up in the church when the world is falling apart. You see that? And they were edified. To be built up in the church when the world is falling apart. In a world of crumbling principles, crumbling ethics and morality, marriage is crumbling, family is crumbling, nation is crumbling, truth, decency, respect, love. But here in the church, the Lord is building up his people. The word edified in the Greek is a word that you would use for building a house. It could mean the whole project. Labouring from the foundation level, the walls, the roof, the fittings, until the complete building can be seen where once there was just a bare patch of ground, edified, building up. The Greek dictionary definition that I have in front of me says edified, promoting the spiritual growth and development of character of the believers, by teaching and by example, progress as a result of patient labour. Isn't that a wonderful thought, that the Lord, like a patient labourer, building the house from the foundations up, all the walls and the roof and the fittings all being placed there, the Lord is building up your faith, building up his church, building us up into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ through every means of grace. Now that is a real blessing. Real blessing number four. To walk in the fear of the Lord in the church. Can you see how this verse steps through these things? Walking in the fear of the Lord. The unbeliever walks in the fear of many things, and it troubles them. Fear of failure, fear of the future, fear of troubles, illness, redundancy, fear of coronavirus. How very real that is, isn't it? Fear of old age, fear of death. But as Christians walking together in the church, we have a great blessing in a single fear, the fear of the Lord. Again, Vine's dictionary, I've got it in front of me, helps to define the meaning of that fear. Listen to what it says. A reverential fear of God as a controlling motive for our lives. In other words, it's that which steers us away from the folly of sin. But then the dictionary goes on and it says this, but also a fear which banishes the terror that shrinks from the presence of God. In other words, it doesn't drive us away. Sometimes when we fear, it drives us away, doesn't it? If we fear something or someone, we don't want to go near them. But this says this, this fear banishes the terror that shrinks from the presence of God. In fact, this fear draws us near to God because he is a merciful and gracious God. Psalm 147, we began by reading some verses from that this morning. Verse 11, the Lord takes pleasure in all those who fear him, who hope in his mercy. Isn't that lovely, the way those two things are put together? Fear brings hope because of his mercy. You see, we have that assurance that God's great attributes of his mercy and of his graciousness and his love, they draw us to him. Though our fear of God steers us away from sinning against him. And he delights to show mercy and kindness to those who fear him. The hymn writer wisely says, fear him, you saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. Malachi, in the Old Testament, last book in the Old Testament, he tells us a wonderful thing. I love this verse, Malachi 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke often to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. You know, in some circumstances, maybe on the football pitch, somebody takes your name. When I was at school, if you were late arriving, your name was taken at the gate. They made you fear. But here, this fear of the Lord is writing our actions and our words and our fellowship down. He's recording those things because he takes pleasure in those who fear him. We're going to hear tonight in Hebrews chapter 12 something more about this godly fear and what it is to lose that fear, the danger of losing that. But what a blessing to know that godly fear. What a real blessing. How it helps us. Real blessing number five. To know the comfort of the Holy Spirit in the church. It says that, doesn't it? The comfort of the Holy Spirit. That word comfort in the Greek is two words put together. Para, that means beside. We're used to the word, aren't we? Parallel lines. It comes from that. Alongside. And kallio, to call alongside. The comfort of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, isn't it? Because the Holy Spirit is the comforter. He is the paraclete. It's exactly the same word. It's like a double statement here. The comfort of the comforter. The one who walks alongside us to guide us and assure us that we're going in the right direction. Now the world walks alone, with no one to turn to, no comfort, no guide, no help. Why are so many people suffering from anxiety and stress and panic attacks and fears in our modern society? Because there's no one walking alongside. There's no comfort. Why are so many people Googling so many aspects of the Christian message in these days, in this pandemic? It's because they feel that somehow there must be something there. They've got no comforter, you see, no one to assure them, no one to tell them that all is well. But Christian, you have the constant, perpetual, perfect comfort of the Holy Spirit alongside and within you. And where does the Holy Spirit dwell? He dwells in the church, in the churches, with every Christian. What a real blessing. Well, here's the last one in this verse. Can you see them? We've stepped through them one by one. Blessing number 6. To be part of the unstoppable growth of the church. Can you read there? It says, they were multiplied. They were multiplied. In those days, maybe 10 years had passed by verse 31. But what growth, what multiplication there'd been. Who knows in these days how much the church has grown throughout the world in this pandemic? Only time will reveal it. Only eternity will reveal it. But every church pastor and friend that I speak to and churches I hear from, they've told me the same thing, that their website has been accessed far more times than ever before. Messages, whether they're audio or video, whether they're streamed or recorded, doesn't matter. The numbers have increased hugely. We know that the searches on Google for prayer and God and all these sort of things that we are so familiar with and so precious to us, people are searching for them. Who knows who's been saved, surprisingly converted, and will be part of churches around the country and around the world at the end of all this, and Castlefields Church too. God knows. One thing is certain, if you're a Christian and part of the Church of Jesus Christ, you are part of mission unstoppable, unstoppable growth. And to realise that is a real blessing. So can you see in this lovely verse, verse 31, the real blessing of being part of the church in a church? The real blessing of knowing peace in the church in a world of trouble. The real blessing of being built up in your faith in the church when the world is falling apart. The real blessing of walking in the fear of the Lord in the church. Fearing to sin, but being drawn to God. The real blessing of knowing the comfort of the Holy Spirit in the church, and the real blessing of being part of the unstoppable growth of the church. So Acts 9 verses 20 to 43, it's full of real people, it's full of real places, it's full of real time, and it's full of real blessing. What God is doing in the church today, what God is doing in Castlefields Church today, is exactly what he was doing in the church of that day. Don't doubt him. Praise him. Thank him. Rejoice in what he is doing today. Please sing that second hymn that is there, or read it through. It's quite a thought-provoking hymn for us to think about. And then let's pray as we close. Lord, we are thrilled when we read the book of Acts, when we see Luke's account. We know not everything is written here, but those things he writes, you've inspired him to write, so that there's just exactly what you want to communicate with your people throughout the centuries and ages and to us today. So we thank you, Lord, for what we read, for the truth of it, for the reality of it, and for this wonderful verse, which just encapsulates what you were doing in those days and what you are doing today. We thank you, Lord, for all this and for what unfolds for us in this marvellous and wonderful account of the early church. Lord, please continue to bless us as a church, we pray. And as we meet again this evening and hear your word, may we grow in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And may we rejoice to know that we're part of something which nothing can stop, where one day we will see it all completed and eternity will be too short to realize it and to praise you for it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.